Well, so far through our study of 1 John, we've looked at several different areas of theology. We've looked at the humanity and the deity of Christ, Jesus' death on the cross and his promise to return, man's sinfulness and his need to be born again. We've looked at false teaching and antichrist. We've looked at righteousness and purity, and we've seen one word repeated over and over and over again, and that one word is love. The word love is used more times in 1 John than in any other book of the New Testament. Actually, with the exception of the Gospel of John, the word love is used twice as many times in the five chapters of 1 John than in any other book of the New Testament. Our sermon text today, 1 John 4:13 through 21, uses the word love 14 times in only 9 verses. This morning we're going to look at God's perfect love, how God's perfect love is displayed at the cross, and how we can apply God's perfect love to our lives. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 1 John 4:13 through 21. Starting in verse 13, we read, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your holy, perfect love. Lord, thank you for your love that casts out all fear. Help us to see that in a deep way today. Help us to think upon that. Help us to praise you for it. Father, would you please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, working by and with your word, would you convict us, would you comfort us today, that we would love you and that we would love others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to start with God's perfect love. Verse 16 tells us that God is love. Now, what does it mean when the Bible says that God is love? Does this mean that love is God? Well, no, love is not God. Love did not create the world. God created the world. And yet the God who created the world is a loving God. Love is just one of God's attributes. We saw in 1 John 1, verse 5, that God is light. The Bible also teaches that God is holy, God is truth, God is righteous, God is good, God is sovereign, God is all-wise, and there's many other words in the Bible that are used to describe our glorious God. We also know that God is absolutely perfect in every way. If God were not perfect in every way, he would obviously not be God. Everything about God is perfect. His holiness is perfect. His justice is perfect. His truth is perfect. And his love is perfect. Verse 18 says that God's love is perfect. So when the Bible says that God is love, it is teaching us that one of God's attributes is love. And because everything about God is perfect, his love is perfect. We also know that God does not change. And because God does not change, his attributes do not change. Therefore, God's love is always a holy love. It is always a truthful love. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Verse 6 says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This is why we see throughout 1 John, where love is mentioned more times than in any other book of the New Testament, that love cannot be separated from truth. If we separate truth and love, we will have a false view of love. Love is saturated with truth, and truth is saturated with love. Now, knowing that we cannot separate love and truth helps us to be wise in many, many practical areas of life. For instance, if we love our children, we will discipline them. If we do not discipline them, we do not love them to the fullest extent, and actually it would be a form of hating them, according to Proverbs. If we love people, we will practice church discipline. To not confront people who are in unrepentant sin is not a loving thing to do. It would be a form of hating people to let them continue in unrepentant sin. If we love people, we will not enable them. Doing for people what they can do for themselves and or making it easier for them to sin is not loving them. That's actually a form of hating them. If we love people, we will not tell them that they have a disease or they were born that way when what they are doing, the Bible calls sin. To not tell people the truth is not loving them. It's actually a form of hating them. Therefore, we can clearly see that what people sometimes call love is not love at all. It's actually a form of hate because it's not built on the foundation of truth. God's love is never separated from truth. God is love, and his love is a perfect love. God's perfect love, which cannot be separated from God's perfect truth or God's perfect justice or God's perfect holiness, is most gloriously and most clearly displayed at the cross of Jesus Christ. As mentioned, God's attributes cannot be separated from one another. This is sometimes called the unity or the simplicity of God. God is always all of his attributes. He does not change. At the cross of Jesus Christ, not only is God's love displayed, but we also see his justice, his wrath, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his truth. Actually, every one of God's attributes are displayed at the cross. God's justice is displayed at the cross as he punishes sin. A just God must punish sin. We've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We only have two choices. We either take the punishment for our sin that we justly deserve by spending eternity in eternal conscious torment in hell, or we trust that Jesus took the wrath of God for us. To even entertain the thought that a person's good can outweigh their bad, or that being a good person will get somebody to heaven, is to declare that God is not just, he is not good, he is not righteous, he's not holy, and he's not loving. Would a judge who lets criminals off the hook be a good, just, and loving judge? Of course not. That kind of judge should be fired immediately. If people could earn their way to heaven by their good outweighing their bad, then God should be fired immediately. He would not be good. He would not be just. And he would not be loving. Yet we know that God is holy and just, and we've broken all of his laws. If we do not trust that Jesus' death on the cross, if we do not trust in that and his work as full payment for our sins, then we will justly pay for our sins throughout all of eternity in hell. God's perfect love is displayed at the cross, where Jesus, the only one to have ever lived a perfect, sinless life, takes upon himself the sin of the world turns aside the wrath of God from those who trust in his death on the cross for their sins. God's perfect love is radically displayed at the cross. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 John chapter 4 say, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There's a lot of perfect love in those two verses. God's perfect love is an initiating love. He sent his Son into the world. God's perfect love is an undeserved love. He loves his enemies and offers them their greatest good, which is his only Son's death on the cross. God's perfect love is a deliberate choice. He chooses to love. God's perfect love is sacrificial. He gave his only Son. God's perfect love is not just an emotion. It is not lust. It is not infatuation. It doesn't stop loving when it doesn't get what it wants. No, God's love is a perfect love. Because of God's love displayed at the cross, those in Christ have many, many undeserved blessings from God. In God's perfect love, he has given those in Christ his Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit." In God's perfect love, he has given spiritual life to spiritually dead people. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." Romans 8, verse 9 tells us that those who belong to Christ have God's Spirit. In God's perfect love, he has given those in Christ eternal life through his Spirit. They now and forever abide in God, and God abides in them. In God's perfect love, those in Christ know who Jesus truly is. Look with me at verses 14 through 15. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." Verses 14 and 15 tell us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in God, and God abides in them. Now, this in no way refers to just an intellectual or emotional belief or confession that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We know from Matthew chapter 7 that many who call Jesus Lord do not really trust that he is Lord, nor do they want him to be Lord of their lives. There are many people who say they believe in Jesus and that he is their Savior, and yet they've never been born again. God does not abide in them, and they do not abide in God. A person only comes to know and trust in who Jesus truly is through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells Peter that he is blessed because he knows who Jesus truly is. He says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "You only know this because the Father has revealed this to you." 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that Satan has blinded people. And unless God's light shines in the darkness of people's hearts, they will not know who Jesus truly is. 1 Corinthians 12 says that no one can say from the heart in a trusting, repentant way that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is only trusted in as a divine Son of God and the Savior of the world when by God's perfect love, his Spirit works in people's hearts and he reveals to them who Jesus truly is. When the Bible speaks of Jesus being the Son of God. May we never forget that it is teaching us that Jesus is God. We see this clearly in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, where when Jesus said that he's the Son of God, he was saying, I am God. John 5:18 says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We see the same teaching in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where Jesus said he was the Son of God. And how did the Jews respond to this? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, make yourself God. The Old Testament taught that the Messiah to come would be God and man. Jesus claimed to be God and man. Everyone who heard him knew that he claimed to be God and man. Jesus is God and man. He is the divine Son of God and the only Savior of the world. Yet only those to whom the Father has revealed to who Jesus truly is, truly trust that he is both God and man. In God's perfect love, those in Christ have come to know and believe the love that God has for them. Look at me, verse 16. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Those who are trusting that Jesus is God and man, that he died on the cross for their sins, and that he was raised from the dead are the only ones who have come to know and to believe the love that God has for them. Only those who've trusted that Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God for their sins know, understand, and believe the love that God has for them. If you remember from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we saw that John wrote, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. In God's perfect love, those in Christ can have confidence of the day of judgment, that they will not face punishment. Look at me at verses 17 through 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you have trusted Jesus' death on the cross as full payment for your sins, you have absolutely no reason to fear punishment on the day of judgment. If you have truly trusted Jesus' death on the cross as full payment for your sins, Jesus has already taken the punishment for you. He was your substitute. He's the propitiation for your sins. He's already turned aside God's wrath from you. However, if you've not trusted Jesus' death on the cross as full payment for your sins, God's wrath will remain on you throughout all of eternity. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Yet for those who are in Christ, we have the great, the good, the holy, the truthful, and the loving promise of Romans 8, verse 1. Which says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we have the promise of 1 John 5, 12 and 13, which we'll see in a few weeks. It says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. And know, meaning there, know for certain that you have eternal life. If you have Jesus, if he is your Lord, if you're trusting that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he was raised from the dead, then know for certain that God perfectly loves you, and he always will. Have confidence in what Christ has done for you. Yes, properly fear God in the sense that you strive to please him and live for him in every area of life. Yet do not fear judgment. Do not fear punishment on the day of judgment, because if you're in Christ and he's in you, he's already taken every single solitary last drop of the wrath of God for you. Yes, God in his perfect love does discipline those of us in Christ for our good. And yes, those in Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ for an evaluation of our lives in regards to rewards and loss of rewards. All of that is true. However, those in Christ will never face the terrifying punishment and wrath of God, because if you've trusted in Jesus, he's already taken it for you. God's perfect love is perfected in us only when we trust in his perfect love. And when we trust in his perfect love, we do not fear punishment, because God's perfect love casts out all fear. God's love is perfect. God's perfect love is displayed at the cross. Now let's look at how we can apply God's perfect love to our daily lives. Knowing God's perfect love displayed at the cross motivates us to live for God. Those in Christ know that God loved us way before we ever thought about loving God. Look at me at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, by nature, children of wrath, and only wanting things from God, but not wanting God himself, God loved us like this. He made the choice to love. He acted, he initiated, he sent, and he sacrificially offered the free gift of eternal life to us if we would trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. That is God's perfect love. Love, according to God, is radically different from how the world defines love. Many in our culture define or think of love in these ways. Bon Jovi sang, "In and out of love." So evidently, love is something you can fall into and out of like a revolving door. The Scorpion sang, "Is it lust or is it love?" So I guess we can't tell the difference between lust and love, or maybe people don't want to. Tina Turner sang, "What's love got to do with it? It's only a secondhand emotion." So I guess love is mostly or all fully about emotions and feelings. Other worldly attitudes concerning love include, "I can only love when I am loved. My love cup must be full before I can love others." Or, "Well, I love people, but I don't like them." Or, "There's nothing wrong with not loving people who don't love you back." It's kind of opposite about what Jesus said, right? Those descriptions of love are not love at all. Those descriptions of love are self-focused and they are empty. Those are descriptions of pagan love, a love that says, "Well, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back." The Bible defines love like this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love is a choice. It is a commitment. It is displayed in action. It initiates. It's not self-focused. It is God-focused, and it's sacrificial. Love, according to the Bible, is not something you can fall into and out of like a revolving door. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus did not just say that. He showed that at the cross. When we are struggling to love, we must focus on the cross. We must focus on what Jesus has done for us. Those who've come to know God's perfect love through Jesus Christ are motivated by his great undeserved love for us to then go and love others. And I know, it's hard. It's really hard at times, even if you're a Christian, to love other people. However, if we've come to know the love of God in Christ, we do desire to love others and we strive to love others. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says it like this: "For the love of God controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised." We can only love in the biblical sense of love in the power of the Holy Spirit. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. We have to be dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, in order to have the power to love others. The two greatest commandments are to love God and to love our neighbor. And you know what? There are no exceptions to the word neighbor. That includes our bosses, our employees, our family, our extended family, people in the church, people in the world. There are no exceptions. We're to love everyone. Jesus said to love our enemies. Galatians 5, 6 says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Look with me at verse 20. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." To love God is to fear him properly. It's to worship him, to trust him, to obey him, and to serve him. Verse 20 says, we cannot love God and hate people. If we say we love God and yet hate people, the Bible says we're liars. Now, there are people who say they love God. They would profess to have faith, and yet they don't know him, as mentioned earlier. They do not love others, and they don't want to love others. Then there are those of us who are in Christ, who truly know Jesus. And yet, if we're honest, at times we struggle with hating other people. When we're not focused on who God is and the gospel and the cross, we can struggle with hating other people. We may not admit that we hate other people at times, yet our thoughts and our words and our actions are sometimes very ugly and very hateful towards others. As believers, I hope that these ugly and hateful thoughts, words, and actions we sometimes have do not last long. I hope that we quickly take thoughts captive. I hope we quickly repent and confess and ask for forgiveness. Nevertheless, if we're honest, we do hate at times. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus equated anger towards others as heart murder. When people talk about others behind their backs, slander them, repay evil for evil, and think evil and angry thoughts about others, is it not a form of hatred? Yet those of us in Christ cannot continue in continual hatred towards others with a high-handed, "I don't care what the Bible says" attitude. Remember 1 John 3:9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." John gave us an example of hatred in chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, Cain may have said that he loved God. He may have professed faith. He did bring an offering. Yet Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Cain did not possess genuine saving faith. Cain hated his brother. Cain was angry. And why was he angry? Because he didn't fear God. Cain feared not getting what he wanted. Remember this. At the root of anger, you will always find some kind of fear. So when you're angry, ask yourself, what am I fearing? And then repent of that fear and replace it with fearing God and trusting in God's perfect love that casts out all fear. When we're angry, we are fearing something other than God, and we're not trusting in God's perfect love. Now, for you deeper students of the Bible, yes, verse 18 is speaking directly of God's perfect love, casting out the fear of God in regards to eternal punishment. That's the immediate context, the immediate application. Yet, we can apply God's perfect love to cast out all kinds of fears in our lives. We all need to be convinced, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We must not fear not getting acceptance and approval and affirmation and attention from other people. Rather, we must fear God properly and trust in His perfect love that casts out all fear. And when we do this, we won't fear. We will love. We must not fear not having comfort and control, freedom, meaning, pleasure, power, security, or success. We must fear God properly and trust in His perfect love that casts out all fear. And when we do this, we will not fear. We will love. We must not fear not getting love, respect, happiness, or peace. Rather, we must fear God properly and trust in His perfect love that casts out all fear. And when we do this, we won't fear. We will love. If Cain had properly feared God and trusted in God's perfect love that casts out all fear, he would not have feared. Thus, he would have not have gotten angry, and he wouldn't have murdered his brother. When we are trusting in God's perfect love with a repentant heart that loves God, we will not fear not getting what we want. The Bible says over and over and over again, fear not, I am the Lord, and the Lord's love is perfect. Let us not say that we love God and yet hate other people. Yes, we're to hate sin, but we're to love other people and all other people at all times. Is there someone you need to make things right with? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God commands reconciliation, or at least doing all that we can do on our part to be at peace with all people. He does not suggest reconciliation. He commands it. Look with me, verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. When we look at the perfect love of God displayed at the cross of Jesus Christ, we will not so much look at loving others as something that we must do, though we must do it because God has commanded us to do it, but rather when we focus on the cross, we will want to love others. Why? Because we know we did not deserve God's perfect love, and yet He has lavished His perfect love on us. So how can we not want to glorify God by trusting and obeying His command to love other people? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your perfect love. Thank You that Your love casts out all kinds of fear in our lives, Lord. For those of us who do truly know Christ, help us to focus on the gospel, to focus on Your perfect love all day, throughout the day, that we might love You, that we might love our neighbor. Lord God, I do pray for any here today who've never, ever truly trusted in Jesus, in His death and resurrection. I pray that You would open up their hearts to believe, they would come to know Your perfect love, that drives out the fear of the wrath of God and other fears in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.